How about that, huh? Pretty exciting. Well, don't worry about all the verses for this passage. I just probably will spend about 10 minutes on each verse, so it shouldn't be a problem. But I'm leaving for a couple weeks tomorrow morning, so you can maybe have a few weeks to recover from this sermon, I think. But maybe we need to pray. Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that has been poured out even upon Gentiles like us, because he has been sent by our Savior and our God, the Lord Jesus, who has achieved for us a full and perfect redemption by his blood. And how we thank you and worship you that you, risen Christ, have given to us of yourself, and that we might know you as our Father and God. And Lord, as we thank you for this, we praise you that we are here in your presence and we have been given your word, and we pray that you might now, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and that we might hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Probably if you have brothers and sisters, you at one point in your life asked the question, do mom and dad love them more than they love me? I was on the other end of it with three older sisters always spoiling me and convincing me that I was the spoiled little boy in the house. Maybe if you have parents of more than one child, you're sort of struggling. Am I loving them all the same? But how could God, who has billions of kids, love all of them? Well, that's what we see in our text. In fact, I think this is probably the third major event in the book of Acts, the first being Pentecost, the second being Paul's conversion, and the third being this Gentile Pentecost that we see from our text today. And so I want to kind of step back and look at where this fits in the big plan of God for his redemption. And so going way back to the beginning, I remind you that God has a plan for the world. In fact, there is one world, one people. Or as they said in 2008, one world, one dream. And in fact, it is God's plan that's revealed in the creation. In fact, right in Genesis 1, he says he makes man in his image, in his likeness. He's given them the right of ruling, the right of being fruitful, the right of subduing the earth to all those that have been made in his image. We've been made by God with dignity, with authority, and also with responsibility before him. And don't worry, ladies, that word man is the corporate word for humanity, that we're all in this together. It's not only men, it's not only rich people, it's not only white people, it's not only Jewish, it's not only Americans. It's every person that God has made is blessed and loved by him. And that's what Peter says in chapter 10. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Indeed, David, thinking about God's great love as our creator, just is in awe in Psalm 8, looking at the creation and wondering, who are we in the light of his glory and majesty? And yet we've been made a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned with glory and honor. Well, not only is God our creator, but God is also our covenant Lord. He chose one man for the purpose of reaching all people. And that's what we see in Genesis 12, where in some ways the drama of redemption begins with the call of Abraham. And God calls him that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. So that Abraham's descendants are to be the conduit of the blessings of God and not the container for the blessings of God. And so you realize when God spoke to Isaiah that it was too small of a thing, he said, for him to be the tribe of Israel to be the servant for only the tribe of Jacob, but he wants them to be a light for the Gentiles, that they would bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is what God is about, making and redeeming a world for himself. God's choice of Israel was an act of grace, not partiality, and it called for a response of obedient service, not careless complacency. But, like us, Israel began to think that, I think I've got these blessings because I'm pretty good. I mean, God sees, here I am in church. You see how long that scripture is? And I'm still sitting there. You see, we begin to think that somehow we're earning favor with God by what we do. In fact, the thought was to be an Israelite was to be in covenant with God. To be a non-Israelite was to be among God's enemies. The borders of Israel were the borders of God's kingdom. The boundaries of Jacob's family were the boundaries of God's people. Now, we know there were a few exceptions. There was Ruth, there was Rahab, there was Naaman, but there weren't very many exceptions. And in fact, the Jewish religion was not a particularly seeker-friendly religion. You had circumcision, you had dietary laws, you had going to the temple regularly, offering animal sacrifices. And so it seems that the Gentiles felt some attraction to the God of Israel, but not to the people and practices of Israel. And so we come to the church, and it's the same global message, but now with different messengers. In fact, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't use the word church very often. He only uses it in Matthew, and only three times. And perhaps the best known place is in Matthew 16, where Peter confesses correctly that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus blesses him and says that he's Peter, and on this rock he would build the church, and the gates of Hades would not overcome it, and he will be given the keys of the kingdom to bind on earth what would also be bound in heaven. Now, probably you know this is the proof text that the Roman Catholic Church uses to prove that Peter is the Pope, that he is the true follower and leader or vicar of Christ. The first bishop, they say, was Peter, and therefore he sits on the throne. But if you really look at the text carefully, the rock is certainly not Peter. In fact, he's actually a little pebble. The rock is Christ, and the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the key is we having the gospel. How is it that we bind and that we loose? Well, in the name of Christ, we declare sins forgiven by belief and faith in Christ. And so Peter did use those keys in an amazing way. Remember, he was the preacher on Pentecost Day, and God used him to bring the gospel to the people of Jerusalem. Remember, he came to Samaria along with John to oversee that work that Philip did and to bless them when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And now for this Gentile Pentecost, Peter leads the team of seven who come to the home of Cornelius and bring the word of God. And so we can see that throughout God's plan from the creation to the covenant to the church, he's all about reaching people. And we have in the history of Christianity some bright moments where great things have been done. But we have a lot of moments that we really should be ashamed of and where others seem to be more zealous about what they're doing than even the church. For example, in the last century, within 70 years, the communists could reach a third of the planet just within 70 years. Before that, the British said, the sun never sets upon our empire. And even today, more people have heard of Coca-Cola than Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's the McDonaldization of the world today. How is it that after 2,000 years, we've not yet finished the work of the gospel? Well, probably it's because of the perversion of man. That is, we've looked at it as saying, well, there's one world, but it's for me. And somehow we miss the plan of God, probably because we're busy. And that's, I think, the story of Acts. As we're here in chapter 10, it had been now about 10 years since Pentecost. And it was a fruitful 10 years. The Jewish church was growing in a wonderful way. And we can see that Peter is the center of it. In fact, in the 12 chapters, the first 12 chapters, the name Peter is used 70 times. He's right there in the thick of it. Just imagine the prayer letters that Peter could have written. He could have said in chapter 2, verse 41, that 3,000 were added on Pentecost. Or chapter 4, verse 4, by now there's 5,000 men in the church. Or chapter 5, verse 14, more and more men and women are believing. Or chapter 5, verse 28, even the high priest could say, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Or chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread, and even priests are becoming obedient to the faith. And so they're busy. They're preaching. They're getting persecuted. They're going to prison. They're even having problems with people that don't get the food distribution. It's all good. They're valiant. They're faithful. They're obedient. But where's the Gentiles in all this? Isn't the kingdom of God a little broader than just the city of Jerusalem? And so God stirs things up, remember chapter 8, with that persecution that scattered them out of Jerusalem. We don't know why the apostles stayed, either for fear or for the fact that the attack was primarily against the Hellenists. But now here in chapter 10, Peter is clearly out of the bunker. And the gospel is now going to advance to the next level. And so we today have to realize the same truth. We're busy, but have we forgotten, indeed, thousands of people, millions of people, who have not yet heard about Jesus? Well, maybe we think it's just a matter of our privilege to hear about Jesus. And I think that was the basic problem. As they come now out of Jerusalem, Peter, I think, is gaining some new perspectives. Notice how Luke says he's staying in the home of a tanner, that unclean house. And as he's there, he's having a little siesta before dinner, probably hungry, probably thinking about food. And there on the roof, as he was sleeping, there was probably a big sheet to protect him from the bright rays of the sun. And he begins dreaming and thinking about food, but this is food that he's never even thought about eating. He'd never seen that stuff on any of the Barbies in Jerusalem. And he's now beginning to realize that, wow, there's some things there that I couldn't even think about eating. But three times God shows him the same thing, and then Peter finally says, "No, Lord." Those are two words you probably don't want to put right next to each other. And so in chapter 11, from verses 4 through 10, as he begins to describe these things, he says that God has a message for the Jewish believers, and he's giving that message through Peter, that now there will be a radical shift in God's foreign policy. There will be a globalization of the kingdom of God. Of course, Leviticus 11 and all of Leviticus tells us about dietary laws. Tell them about dietary laws, which were good. Certainly if you're traveling through a wilderness with no refrigerators. But now the call is out to all of you carnivores. You and your roadkill are welcome to the table of God. You can bring your octopus sushi. You can bring your ham sandwiches. You can bring your flying ants. Whatever you want, you are welcome with your food to the kingdom. Paul says it, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so what we're seeing in Acts is God using this servant Peter to bring the church out to more and more new levels. And probably, if you're like me, Peter is a guy you can identify with. I don't think he's the most articulate of the apostles. probably not the most academic, but he's really accessible. I mean, he makes messes all the time, and I think I personally can relate to that. But you can see that at each level, God raises him to a new understanding. Back in chapter 9, God used him to deliver from disease and from death. But now, perhaps even harder barrier, I think, is discrimination. To get over the misunderstandings, the prejudice, sometimes even the hatred that we have for other people. And God is going to show this sort of narrow-minded, monocultural Peter that the world is bigger than he had ever imagined. And so there in Joppa, remember that word. Remember when God wanted to show his love for even Nineveh, somebody went to Joppa. But they didn't go the right direction to Joppa. They went from Joppa all the way to Tarshish. But now that city again appears in the drama of God's salvation. And the God of a second chance gives the nations an opportunity from Joppa. And Peter understands that that sheet was not about animals, but it's about people. In fact, Peter realized that he himself was in that sheet. And we see in chapter 10 from verse 19 to 25, as he goes there to the home of Cornelius, he defiles himself. How? Well, even traveling with those Gentiles was not a good thing. Certainly bringing them into the home was not a good thing. And then going into their home and eating whatever they were going to eat. No, you don't want to do that. It was totally non-kosher to be doing all of that stuff. But Peter understood that the kingdom of God is bigger than his prejudices, bigger than his traditions, bigger than his own comfort zone, that God is building a family and populating it with all peoples whom he has created. And so there was prejudice. And that's why the Gentiles felt unwelcomed to this. Was attracted to the God of Israel, but not to the people and customs of Israel. And so if the God-fearers like Cornelius went to church, he does what most of us here want to do, sit in the back. And I've always thought if there's any way to design a church with all back rows, we could make a lot of money on that idea. But they couldn't come any closer. They could hear about the God of Israel, but they couldn't actively participate in the life of the Church of Israel. Gandhi thought about Christianity. In fact, at one point in his life, he thought maybe that would be the thing to break apart the caste system of India. And so when he was a student in England, hello, hello, student outside of his country, Gandhi attended church in England. But he didn't exactly get in because they refused on that Sunday to give him a seat. And he said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. And you see, that was the common assumption. That, sure, you can come to the God of Israel, just become a Jew like us. But that wasn't good news. That wasn't gospel. And so God had another plan to invite them himself. And so from chapter 10, verse 3, he invites Cornelius. And his vision at 3 in the afternoon, that time of prayer, was a real event that the Spirit of God is now drawing him in. Realize how this is the culmination of so many prophetic promises. Zechariah said, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we've heard that God is with you. Micah said, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Isaiah said, this is what the Lord says. they will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Haggai says, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. John Stott, in his great way, makes an interesting comparison of Saul and Cornelius. In race, Saul was a Jew, Cornelius a Gentile. In culture, Saul was a scholar, Cornelius a soldier. In religion, Saul was a bigot, Cornelius a seeker. Yet both were converted by the gracious initiative of God. Both received forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. And both were baptized and welcomed into the church Christian family on equal terms. And so our message to the world is that we are offering peace through the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to Him to make that new world with a new people. And you'll notice how religion has its limits. Did you notice in verse 2 that Cornelius was a very good man? He loved God. He loved people. He was a person of piety. He was a person of charity. And God saw, verse 4, his virtue, the gifts that he sincerely offered to God. We can also see that his testimony was open. Interesting in verse 7, that even the soldiers were devout, respecting whether he's captain or whatever his title. We can see that he was a great influence. We can see also his unusual humility. Verse 25, when he bows down, wrongly of course, but with sincerity, to a Galilean fisherman. Peter repudiated both extreme and opposite attitudes which human beings have sometimes adopted towards each other. It was entirely inappropriate either to worship somebody as if divine or to reject somebody as if unclean. Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. And so this widely respected man, Cornelius, comes to Peter, verse 27. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. We should fundamentally know that there are really only two ways to God. Either you get there yourself, or God brings you to himself. And most of the world is about how I am going to get to God. I'm going to pray enough, I'm going to give enough, I'm going to do enough, I'm going to, whatever it is about me, I'm going to make it. But the gospel is God being the Savior, God being the one who brings us to himself. And that's the message that Peter brought. In fact, chapter 11, as he reviews the story, he tells them that you and all your household will be saved. And so before Peter brought Jesus to Cornelius, as good as he was, he could not be saved. Despite Cornelius's religion, please understand that. Despite Cornelius's gifts and prayers and sincerity and everything that was so good, really good about Cornelius, he did not know God. And he will not know him until the gospel is preached to him. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so this good Cornelius was not good enough because he was not perfect. Only Christ's perfection, only the gospel given by grace of redemption through his blood will make us acceptable to God. And so there's no sense of being sort of righteous. Either the door is open or the door is closed. Either you're in the kingdom or you're outside. And it is only by faith in Christ. Lenski, a Lutheran scholar, says, if Cornelius's honest pagan convictions had been sufficient, why did he seek the synagogue? If the synagogue had been enough, why was Peter here? And the obvious answer is that it's only coming to know God in Christ that will make him right with God. Faith, by this text, verse 17, is a gift. God gave them the same gift who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even repentance, chapter 11, verse 18, is a gift. They praised God and said, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so salvation is from God. That's why we can sing with such joy. He loves us. He loves us because we've been redeemed by his goodness and grace. And so we see the relevance of the gospel to all people. Interesting how Peter presents the gospel. He goes back to the prophets. I think Cornelius would have been familiar with that, of course, being in the back rows of the synagogues. He tells them in verse 43 that all the prophets had been testifying. His authority is the word of God as he speaks to this person. Of course, it's important to know that our testimony is pre-evangelism. It may be of interest to our friends, but Christ's life is the gospel. The cross of Christ and his resurrection are essential elements of the gospel. God could have used an angel to preach to Cornelius, but for some reason he uses Peter, and he uses us. And yet no preacher had a more attentive audience. Still awake? More attentive audience. Verse 33. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Just imagine that. And as he's preaching, and I hope now even, the Holy Spirit comes and works in the hearts of the people, and they're open to hear what God is saying. And he tells them, of course, about the person of Jesus. It's the only sermon in Acts that talks about the earthly ministry of Jesus. Why? Well, because those guys up there had not seen Jesus. So Peter gives the background, verses 37 through 39. It's the only sermon of Peter where he preaches to non-Jews outside of Jerusalem. And so he explains the basics of the gospel to those people who had never probably seen Jesus. And he explains verse 39 through 41, of course, about his death, which is the heart of the gospel. And he throws in some interesting details about the risen Jesus eating and drinking, because the Gentiles didn't think about a bodily resurrection. That's crazy. It's impossible. But Peter says, no, that's gospel. That's what God is going to do. One commentator explained that Jews didn't think that angels could eat or drink because angels don't have digestive tracts. Hadn't thought about that much, but he's trying to say that Jesus really did eat. And that's a good news, I guess, for us too. So he talks about the power of Jesus, this living Jesus who fills the church. Every time the Spirit is poured out in Scripture, all who are present received him. Among true Christians, there is no such thing as haves and have-nots. Everyone who is a Christian is born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit and has been baptized by the Spirit and empowered by God for ministry. And so Jesus had said back home in Nazareth, chapter 4 of Luke, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He'd fulfilled what Isaiah looked for, the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom the very Spirit of God would fill with power. And then verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I love this verse. It shows us that the ministry of Christ was not done because he was sovereign, although he is, but the ministry of Christ was done because he is a servant. He came as a man, a real man. and humbled himself and was filled with the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, he went around doing good. You see, if that wasn't true, we could not see Jesus as an example for us. Every time we see Jesus doing something good, we say, ah, of course he can do that. He's God. But now we realize he came as a man and served in the power of the Spirit. And so do we. We have that same power. Unfortunately, not that same perfection, but we have the same power as Christ lives in us. Evangelism must lead with the gospel, not with a call to cultural conformity or moral reformation. Repentance is not adopting the evangelist's clothing style, speech patterns, or taste in music. It is seeing the horror of one's sin and receiving the forgiving grace of Christ, embracing the Savior in faith at washing from sin's guilt and liberation from its tyrannical control. And so God's focus should be our focus, and that is the heart. And that's where God wants to move in and clean out and make new and restore one by one in his kingdom. Well, what is the result? Well, peace. Verse 34 through 6, Peter gets it now. I now realize that God does not show favoritism. You know, in the 2,000 years of Christianity, we have a sort of spotty record, don't we? There are some victories, but there's a lot of hypocrisy. There's still in the church a lot of racism, a lot of nationalism, a lot of tribalism, a lot of casteism, a lot of snobbery, a lot of sexism, a lot of elitism. There are places in the West where Islam is growing strong, and in one way, because people think their brotherhood of Islam is better than the church. And indeed, that's an indictment. But Christ has come to people who are far away, says Paul, to bring us near through his blood. He is our peace. And I pray that God would make us a place of peace, even here in Jungwonsan, that we could show Beijing and China and indeed the world what it is to be a family in Christ, and that we would love each other as Jesus is Lord of all. God takes people as they are. They don't have to become something else before they can come to Jesus. What matters is not whether people fit in with us. What matters is that they've been accepted by God. And so Peter, in a sad ending, wasn't it? Verse 2 in chapter 11, he goes up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticize him. And you went in the house of the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Not a whole lot of joy there. Not a whole lot of hallelujah that, wow, these guys got baptized. You went in there and you ate with those people. It seems as if food is the highest sacrament. It seems as if they've defiled themselves by entering into that place. How sad the reaction was. How dare you let these Gentiles come into the intimate circle of our little holy huddle? You really blew it, Peter. And so he explains himself. But I wonder whether we're any better. You're sitting right next to people from a faraway land. Do we know each other? Oh, yeah, you shook hands once. When was the last time you broke bread together? When was the last time you understood that we really are one family in Christ? In fact, sadly, we'll hear no more about the Jerusalem church. We'll never see a mission to the Gentiles from the Jerusalem church. They'd had 10 years to get going and reach the nations, but they blew it. And now the focus of God will shift to Antioch, where we'll see next week that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That city, with no history of religious tradition of the monotheistic God, no political opportunities, no facilities, but yet no hesitation to be filled with the Spirit and go to the nations. I said that there are no have-nots in the family. You, if you belong to Christ or have full standing, God loves all his kids. But in a couple weeks, I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, in the Anglican Cathedral in Arua, Uganda. And I was thinking about Easter of 1984 when I preached there once that Sunday. And as I was in the vestry and the different service leaders were coming in for prayer, and the East African revival tradition, we were all shaking hands and saying, hallelujah, praise God, Jesus loves you, and, you know, giving each other love and blessing as we were getting there ready for worship. Then a pretty Ugandan woman in a red dress walks in, and everybody chills up and sticks out their hand and says, good morning, madam, no hallelujahs, no praise God. It was the pastor's daughter. And the red dress, yes, connoted her occupation. She was a busy woman in the nights of Arua. But here she was on Easter Sunday. And Dad said, why don't you come to church? And why don't you read the gospel? And there she stood in that cathedral just before I preached, reading the word of the Lord. God loves even that kid. And there may be no boundaries for us who already know Jesus, but there's a boundary of faith for those that don't. But thank God that even those who don't yet know him can hear his voice, and sometimes even in church, read his word, and know that by repentance and faith, they are welcome to come to the risen Jesus, and welcome to know that God will love them just the same. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that this Gentile Pentecost has come for us, that you, by your Spirit, have welcomed us in because Christ, our Savior, has invited and opened up the way. Father, I ask that you will bless us and help us to be a blessing. How easily it is for us, how easily we tend to get presumptuous and proud and restrictive and just say, well, it's only about us. Lord, help us to remember it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your love for the nations, your love for all people, even people that make us feel uncomfortable. You love them, and you want them to hear your voice and come into your family. Lord Jesus, build your church and bring people from the ends of the earth to bring praise and glory to your name. Amen.
We're going to pray together. We're going to specifically pray now for the summer. Some of you will be leaving maybe for the summer. Some people leave permanently this time of year. Let's pray for those. And we're also going to pray that for the church ministry. There's a ministry leaders meeting after second service today where the ministry leaders come together. But one of our concerns that we really need to pray for is a lot of people leaving means we need to pray for God to give us people to replace those people, not for attendance, but for ministry back in the church. We didn't receive any of the prayer individual things to pray for, but we're going to pray for these. But let me give you a little information about our prayer ministry that you may not be aware of. When you come in and you see the box, maybe you see it at the information table out there that says prayer requests. If you put your prayer request in there, we do pray for you, but we don't pray for you up in the front at this time, okay? So some people maybe put their request in and wondered why we didn't pray for them. We have two different aspects of the prayer ministry. You see the ushers have a card there, and we actually, if you come in really late, you probably don't know this, but at the time of the service where the host is up here and telling you go around and greet each other, at the beginning, you can get one of those, you fill it out, and you put it in the offering. and then we pray for you after the service for that. So if you're putting them in the box and we're not praying for you, we are praying for you, just not up here. So it's two different ones. If you want your prayer request prayed for up here, you can put it in the offering. If you want it prayed for only by the prayer ministry and the staff, then you put it in the box back there. Both of them are prayed for by the staff and the prayer ministry as well. So we are praying for you. Let's pray together now, okay? Father, we thank you for this church that you are building, that you are putting together. Jesus, you are the author of the church. You are the builder. And we're so grateful that we can be a part of what you're building here in Beijing. And Lord, we want to pray now for people that are leaving us for the summer. Some are going back just for the summer and traveling. Others are actually leaving us to perhaps not come back. But we pray for your spirit to move on every person as they go out. To go out led by you, blessed by you, strengthened by you to be a light wherever they go, Father God. People that are going out, some aren't sure the next steps they're going to take, but we pray that as they put their trust in you, that you would make the next step clear and you would open the right doors, that you've done in their hearts here in Beijing is just a beginning. That as we go out empowered by your Spirit, Father God. And we do pray, Lord, for the meeting this afternoon, that you would lead that meeting and guide how the church ought to go during the next phase of the church. We also pray, Lord, that you would bring workers and laborers and team ministry helpers and leaders, that you would bring them together. We thank you for this, Father God. And now we pray that any person that is sitting here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would show yourself to them, that they would be able to get right with you today. And we thank you and we praise you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mark's going to give the benediction. And just before he does, there will be some people up here that can pray with you. So if you didn't have a chance to put the form in the offering, we can still pray together with you. So some people will be here. Don't leave without having a chance to be prayed for.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the blessing and joy of the Holy Spirit be with each one now and forever. Amen.